Let's pray and thank God. Lord, we look into your word this morning. We know we are dependent on you for all of the needs that we have brought before you today. Our folks who are sick, we pray for Joyce Benzio about this test coming up. Lord, you know our hearts are anxious to hear a good report. We pray for Joyce Osteen with her back, that she would mend where she can get about without having surgery again. We pray, Father, for Pleas Hoyle, who's going through this regimen of chemotherapy. I believe the Alexander's son-in-law has the same type cancer, but they caught his quicker than they did with Pleas. And when Pleas finishes all this round of chemotherapy, then they hope to do surgery after that. And we thank you that you have worked in the doctor's heart in the Navy, that they're recommending a specialist for him to have this surgery. We pray, Father, for Ron Rooks and all of our immediate friends and family that are suffering with cancer. And Lord, there's some folks that have needs of jobs and income and supplying of provision. And Lord, if I don't need that, then it's not a big deal to me. But if I was the one who didn't know how we were going to eat tomorrow or how we were going to keep the power on, it would be a concern, of course. So we pray for those in need today. We pray for those in harm's way. Pray for Jerry's mom, that you'll get her home with her family and safe and secure. And now we ask you to bless the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at 1 John 4 with me, and beginning with verse number 11. We looked last week at several verses, and we went over verse 7 through 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We looked at that quality and type and magnitude of God's love for us, that God's love is not romance. It is selfless giving for another's good. It is willing to sacrifice for the good of others, not based upon their worth or their value, but based upon our own pity for people who have needs, and demonstrating to them the love of God because God has loved us. Now today we look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. We are the godly person that will demonstrate God to an unsaved world. They don't see God. What they see is Christians. And sadly, they find a lot of fault in a lot of Christians. We're all imperfect. But when people do not live the Christian life and live sin lives, they do harm to the cause of Christ. They're not demonstrating God when they're living in sin. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now we've been looking at this amazing love of God. It is not love as we talk about, I love the color of that car, I love this house, I love my dog, I love my wife. Surely we don't mean the same thing when we say that. I love my wife, I have a responsibility not just to love her romantically. I loved her romantically when she was 15 years old or 16 years old. And I wasn't a saved person. It was an emotional thing. It was a romantic thing. It was a desire. And we got married. I was 19, she was 18. I don't recommend this, young people. And beside that, you don't grow up today at 18 and be as mature as we were at 18. I worked full-time second shift job from the time I was about 16 years old until I graduated from high school. I grew up in a bad home. I had to mature rapidly. But I'd already come back from Vietnam. I was 19, and I got her at 18, and she had 3 more weeks of school left when we got married. And then she graduated from high school. And then we went to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, and lived there in our early days. But I love her now with a love that is biblical, that is sacrificial, that is giving, that God has loved me with that love. I love Him with that love. I'm to love her with that love. She's to love me with that love. We love our children with that love. But the unsaved world cannot demonstrate that kind of sacrificial giving love because it is a fruit of the Spirit of God. You have to be saved in order to have that love. The cross of Christ has demonstrated God's love for us. You may be tempted sometime when you're going through a hardship, you're praying, you don't see an answer, and you think, does God love me? Just think about Jesus dying on the cross for you. If you're saved, God has already demonstrated His love for you. We should never question God's love for us because of what Christ has already done for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world He gave His Son. To experience God's love and our salvation causes us to love God with the same quality, manner, and type of love that God has for us, that Greek word agape love. One of the problems about love and love for God and love for one another is, first of all, do we see the magnitude of love God had for us? Do we see what it took for God to give His Son to die in our place? Do we see where we were as sinners that God gave His Son to die for us that we might be saved from sin? Do we see sin for what it is? If we do, then we should love the Lord because He gave His Son to die. He rescued us from hell and from the penalty of our sins. And if you recognize what sin is in the eyes of God, you recognize the depth and magnitude of love that God had for us, that Christ died for us even while we were yet sinners. John, in his gospel in chapter 4, verse number 24, tells us that God is Spirit. In chapter 1 of 1 John, in verse number 5, he tells us that God is light. And in our text here in chapter 4 and beginning of verse number 7, he teaches us that God is love. You want to look back in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writing to Timothy under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. 1 Timothy 6 and beginning with verse number 12. Said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So Paul wrote to Timothy some of these same expressions about how men hasn't seen God, but Jesus Christ is the testimony of the Father, and now we are the testimony of Jesus Christ. So today we go back to 1 John, and we remember in verse 8 that God is love. That's our first point this morning, that God is love. This love's not selfish. It's not motivated by the recipient of what we have done for God or what value there is in us, because God looked upon us while we were sinners. He gave His Son to die in our place even while we were yet sinners. God's love is real. God's love is unconditional. God's love has been proven by giving His Son. God's love has purpose. It's not emotional like romance that can change. People are in love enough to die for one another, and after being married for the first few years, they wish they had. My wife and I often jokingly tell people, yeah, we've been married 45 years, we could have committed murder and already got out of prison by now. We're still in the marriage bond, you know. So, romance changes because it's based on beauty and attraction and affection. But sacrificial giving love, that's God-like love. God still loves me after all these years and all the times I've failed Him and all the times I haven't measured up to be everything that I ought to be. I know that God loves me, and that helps me to keep going. And it motivates me to want to serve Him and to help others because I know that God loves me and He loves them as well. I read there was a professor, verse 9 and 10, we talk about God's love being manifested. The professor constantly reminded his students they had a responsibility to love. He poured a sidewalk in front of his house and a neighborhood boy got in the wet cement. The professor got very angry and lost his temper and said some very harsh things about the boy. The students got wind of it, so on the next day in class, they called him on his love for the boy. He said, "I love the boy in the abstract, but not in the concrete." Well, let me say, God's love is not abstract. God loves you. God gave His Son for you. And God's love is real and personal and unconditional. The love of God has a quality and a magnitude that He has demonstrated already, that it is not based upon our worth or value or what we have done for Him. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Those who do not love, who do not demonstrate this quality and magnitude of love, knoweth not God. The Greek aorist form of this passage means they have never at any time known God. They have no acquaintance with God at any time. We looked at 1 John and the seven tests that John gave on he that saith and those who say they are saved and yet they practice these things. Hate instead of love. They walk in darkness instead of light. They say they have no sin. All of these tests that show that a person is not saved unless they have experienced the love of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. If they have experienced that, it's going to leak out of them. The Spirit lives within us. God has filled us with His love. It is a fruit of the Spirit that in our life people should see we love God and we love other people. We see God's love manifest in verse number 9. About this passage, William Hendrickson in his commentary, he's a Ph.D. from Princeton, wrote, "Infinite love made manifest in an infinitely glorious manner. John 3:16 is the golden text," he said, "sheds light on God's love. Its character, He so loved. Its author, God. The object, the world." We're talking about population, not the dirt of the ground He loved, but the people that He loved. Its gift, the Son, the only begotten Son of God. Its purpose, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved. God loved to such a degree. God loved so really, so richly, so sacrificially. One author wrote, John 3:16, "For God, the greatest being, so the greatest degree, loved the greatest affection, the world the greatest object of love, that He gave the greatest act, His only the greatest treasure, begotten the greatest relationship, Son the greatest gift, that whoever the greatest company, believes the greatest trust, in Him the greatest object of faith, should not perish the greatest deliverance, but have the greatest assurance, eternal, the greatest promise, life, the greatest blessing. I've spent some time in this section of Scripture on this object of love from God. Some might say, okay, preacher, we know John 3:16. We know God loves us. I've experienced God. I'm saved. I know about the love of God. That's the way that D.L. Moody felt. While he was preaching in Ireland, he met a young, scrawny preacher there by the name of Morehouse. Morehouse says in his Irish brogue, if I ever get over to England, I'll preach for you. And so he says, okay. He's thinking he'll never see this guy again. You know, he will never come over. One day he knocks on his door. He's there to preach. So D.L. Moody let him speak that night. And his text was John 3:16. Moody said it first irritated him that he would preach on such a simple text that everybody already knows. Moody was spending all of his time preaching against sin and that hell is hot and that people needed to be saved. And he confessed after Morehouse preached that whole week that he believed God loved him only because Christ had died for him and he was saved. He never thought about the fact that God loved the world while they were yet sinners. Morehouse preached that night and Moody's life was changed. He invited him to stay and he preached all week. And all week long he preached on the love of God. Moody learned something about the love of God he had never known. After that he had printed in all the lights of the church auditorium John 3:16. And he began to love souls in a way he had never loved before. Secondly, in verse number 10, God loved us with a sovereign, gracious, merciful, everlasting love. Romans chapter 8 teaches us this love is a redeeming love, that God loved us enough to save us. There is a substitutionary love. Christ died in our place. I was guilty. I was condemned. I was on the way to hell. I was locked up behind the bars of sin's power. And Jesus took my place and died for me and set me free. And now I need to love Him because of what He's done for me. And I need to do His will and love others and show them the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, this love is as long as eternity, as deep as the human need, as high as the throne of God. This love is demonstrated in such a way that one who experiences it can never deny it, that God is love, and that God has loved us. Thirdly, since God loved us, we are supposed to love one another. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The responsibility of our relationship with God is that we are to love others. Verse 11, also verse 7. Book of Romans chapter 13 teaches that we're not supposed to owe men anything we can't pay them back. But we have a debt that we'll never pay back, and that is to love. We're to keep paying on that until the Lord takes us home, until the end of the age. We are to keep loving men. Keep loving God. Christ's death and the will of God is the only means by which we can be saved. And this is a message we need to share with others. We need to help them to understand. So many people are steeped in religious beliefs without knowing Christ as their Savior. They try to do good. They go to church. They may read their Bible. They may do devotional studies. They may listen to preachers on TV and the radio. Be careful, some of them on TV. Compare what they say with the Word of God. But if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they're lost. There's no other way to go to heaven except through Christ. If we don't accept God's love and God's way, then we're rejecting God's way and God's love. That's the mystery of God's love, that He would love sinful man. Christ's death satisfies all of the demands required for payment from sin. That's why he said in verse number 10 that he is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfies all the demands. He's the point of mercy between God and man. His death is God's divine provision for you and for me and for all those people that will believe. It's essential in necessity. You can't get saved without it. John wrote in chapter 3, just before he wrote verse 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ was lifted up on the cross. It was a necessity. But His death was voluntary. He could have called legions of angels to set Him free and destroy those that would have taken His life. But He willingly laid down His life for you and for me. It was voluntary. It was substitutionary. It was complete. When Christ was dying on the cross, He cried out seven things that are recorded for us in the Scripture. And the first of those is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then He cried toward the end, it is finished. The work of salvation for you and for me. It's very practical in its outcome. Those who believe on Christ love with the same kind of quality and magnitude of God's love. It is a love different than romance. It is a love different than erotic love. It is a sacrificial giving for another's good. Number 4, chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. Jesus Christ is in heaven today, representing you and I at the throne of the Father. And He left us here on this earth to represent Him to the world in which we live. We are now His ambassadors. We have been given the word and the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile men to God. It's imperative that we do the work He's called us to do. There's somebody you can reach that I can't reach. There's somebody I can reach that you can't reach. There's people you'll come in contact with that I will never meet. We've been given this word and this ministry and responsibility. We have been given the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What is the gospel? The message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that paid the penalty on our sins and carries our sins away and gives us everlasting life by believing in Christ. The whole gospel could be preached for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, but it can also be quoted in John 3:16. Simplistic enough for a child to understand. The amazing thing is not how low men sink in the depth of sin, but how far God reaches down in order to save them. Old A.T. Humphreys was a singing evangelist that used to travel the country many years ago. And he loved to sing that song about when He reached way down for me. He sang it right here in this pulpit. And he was about 75 or 80 years of age. He'd had triple bypass surgery. But he would still get over here to the edge of the pulpit and he would reach way down for me. He'd reach the farthest and he was going to fall off the pulpit. You know, he'd reach way down. He wanted you to think about reaching way down. God reached way down for me. He reached way down for you. His amazing love that He would reach way down for sinful man. God spends no time in telling sinful man to reform, to change his ways, to stop committing sin. Because if sinful man quit all of his vices, he would still be on his way to hell unless he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior. So God says, come to me and be saved, and then I'll give you my Spirit and an understanding of my Word, and you'll be changing your life and overcoming those vices by the power of God. And then God says, I will receive the glory instead of you receiving the glory. I tell people I quit smoking. I didn't quit smoking. God helped me to quit smoking. I quit smoking about 100 times. But when God saved me, He gave me a strength to do something I didn't have before. I tried as a lost man to quit taking God's name in vain. It was bitter in my mouth when I said it. But when God saved me, I had the strength never to do that again. It wasn't me. It wasn't what I did. It's what God did. And what God allowed to happen through me. Verse 11 through 15, we visibly demonstrate God is real. We verbally testify of Jesus Christ in verse 14. And we have seen do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Those children born in royalty, I remember the princes of England growing up, the two boys. Queen has been queen for a long time, and the two sons that are grown up. And the one boy was always a good boy. Not saying he was perfect, I don't mean that, but he was not in big trouble, he was not a scandal. The other one, man, I mean, it was one scandal after another. He was dating porn stars and doing all kind of stuff, and it was terrible. His reputation was ruined, and it brought shame upon the crown of England. He married outside the will of his family, and the marriage lasted almost no time. But Diana's boys, one was good and one was a rebel. There are a lot of things that royalty can't do that other children might be able to do. But they represent the royal family. It's important. They have responsibility. They have an income to live off of. So they need to do something because of all that is given to them and the title that they hold. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 9, and I'll close with this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are the royal family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are a priesthood of believers who have a responsibility in service as a priesthood. We have a responsibility to be a holy nation of people because we're God's possession, a peculiar people, a special treasure to God, belonging to Him. Jesus paid the price for us. He died to ransom us, to redeem us. And so He bought us with His own precious blood. Therefore, we should show forth His praises. Show forth what He hath done. How are you doing on that? Is your life demonstrating the love of God? There is a God whose love is real, who has changed us, who has redeemed us, and who has given us a love for others that we need to demonstrate to them. We're part of the royal family, not the England royal family. You might have descended from royalty and came over to the United States on the Mayflower. My people came over rowing a boat, I think, later on. But I'm a part of the great King of Kings family. And I have a responsibility to honor Him and to live in a way that honors Him, and to invite others to become a part of the family of God. Let's stand together. Father, we love You, we praise You, we offer You our thanks. We pray You, as we pause for a moment and sing a verse of an invitational hymn, that You'll help us to think on the love of God, to think on the quality and magnitude of the love You've had for us to die for us while we were yet sinners. to save us from our sins, to give us everlasting life, to give us a place in heaven being prepared for us. Oh Lord, we have much to rejoice over and be thankful for. We were spared by this hurricane's damage here, Lord, and we're thankful for that. But I'm far more thankful you spared me from hell today and gave me everlasting life. Now bless this invitation. Helps to make the decisions we should, whether it's to be saved or follow the Lord in baptism and church membership, or to transfer a letter as we accept members, or God, just to come and pray because of others or for our own lives. Helps to make the decisions we should before we leave this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.